This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put him to death. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. It's good to be with you. Congratulations, by being here, you have proven your church attendance dedication to come the Sunday after Holy Week. It's a good time to be here because we're starting a new series, as Jason mentioned, Resurrection Life, for this whole season of Easter. And that's what the season is all about: resurrection, new life, victory, power. And that's really our vision, to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom. We want to come fully alive in Christ, and the fullness of life that Jesus promises is resurrection life. Different words, but it's referring to the same reality. And so in this series, we're going to ask and try to answer this question: what does resurrection life look like? And the passages are these appointed New Testament readings from Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. This is Luke's part two, the Gospel of Luke, and then the Acts. And this makes sense to go through Acts because there have probably never been any people more fully alive in Christ than those early Christians. And the first thing we're going to see is that the fullness of life, resurrection life, is a life of courage. Courage. We know both from Scripture and other historical documents that the early Christians, they exhibited great courage in the face of really terrible, extreme persecution. And today's account is, you start to see the beginning of this persecution. It's just starting to happen, and it's going to unfold into something really significant and horrible. Historians have wrestled with this question, you know, how does this tiny group of people with no social, economic, or military power, how could they grow so fast as to overtake the Roman Empire in 300 years? I mean, it's unparalleled. Nothing in human history has ever happened like it. And this is a key factor, what we're talking about today. People were amazed at their courage. That was a significant thing that accounted for their growth. Their courage was displayed in the care that they provided for the sick and dying. You would think that people would applaud them for doing that. They didn't. They killed them for doing that. They persecuted them for that. And they did this at great personal cost and risk to their own lives. They also demonstrated great courage when they were being put to death. They considered it an absolute privilege to be martyred for Jesus' sake. They often died forgiving their executioners. Does that sound familiar? Or they died singing songs as they were being crucified or fed to lions. the world, just quite simply, had never seen this kind of behavior. Like, it just never seen it before. It moved people. Tertullian, the church father, famously said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." In other words, kill us and we grow even more. And that, to me, sounds kind of like death and resurrection. So let's look at this courage being shown by the apostles. And I think we learned that it requires two primary ingredients: inspiration and character. Inspiration and character. First, we'll start with inspiration. The men's restroom downstairs, right below us, it has a picture of John Wayne that says, "Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway." Now, we're not told if the apostles were scared, but they certainly would have had every reason. They were brought before the Sanhedrin. This is the Jewish ruling council. It's made up of 71 judges, and they were brought there because they had disobeyed their orders. They were told not to speak about Jesus, but instead they had filled Jerusalem with their teaching. And with undaunted courage, the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior." And the Sanhedrin was furious, and many of them wanted to put them to death. Now, I want to just point out one thing here about their courage. It flowed out of, it didn't come from nowhere. It flowed out of their absolute and unwavering love for their risen Savior, Jesus Christ, their Prince and Savior. The Greek words here are soter, which is Savior, Deliverer. And it's a common word used in the New Testament to describe Jesus, soter. But the other word is archegos, archego. And it's translated a bunch of different ways: prince, pioneer, author, perfect leader, founder, originator, captain. It just depends on which verse and which translation. But it's interesting that this word is rarely used. It's only used four times in the New Testament, twice in Acts and twice in the book of Hebrews. But it's translated all these different ways because there's no one English word that really sufficiently can describe it in its fullness. It's most frequently used, not in the Bible, but in ancient literature to describe Hercules. Hercules, the greatest of all heroes in Greek and Roman mythology. And I think that really helps us understand this word and why Luke, why the writer of Hebrews would choose to use it. Jesus is our archegos. That is to say, he is our greatest champion. He is our greatest hero. And the apostles' courage, it was inspired by their champion, their hero, Jesus Christ. You know, when he was hanging on a cross, it was over. And they scattered, dejected and disappointed. But when he rose from the dead, it validated everything that he said and did, even more profoundly. They were so inspired that they gave their lives without reservation to Jesus. He was their champion, their hero, their savior, and there literally wasn't anything that they wouldn't do for him. So if we're going to live courageously, we need to be inspired by something that is greater than ourselves. You know, I think about Chuck Wittig, is one of our founders who has now gone to be with the Lord. And when he was a freshman in college is when Pearl Harbor was bombed. And he said that he just immediately went and enlisted. He just immediately went and courageously enlisted when he heard the news. And he was inspired to do that by his love of country. He wasn't thinking about himself or, you know, what this might mean for his own life. He was thinking about protecting his American brothers and sisters. He didn't even know where Pearl Harbor was. He had never heard of it. But it didn't matter. He just knew we'd been attacked and Americans were dead. And now he needed to step up and protect them. He did end up being wounded, but he took shrapnel in the Battle of the Bulge as a member of Patton's Third Army. You know, if we're going to have courage like the apostles, then Jesus has to be our champion. We need to be all in. You know, if we're half-hearted, if we don't have that motivation that is greater than ourselves, we won't be inspired to courageously act because we won't be able to rise above our own self-interests. Inspiration, very important to living a life of courage. Now let's talk about character. Inspiration is what you need to get started. But character, I would say, is what we need to keep it going. Character is what sustains it. Possessing a courageous character means that it has become who you are, as opposed to something you're trying hard to do. Notice the apostles. They don't hesitate. They don't have to think it over. They just immediately reply, we must obey God rather than human beings. They even poke the bear. This is absolutely what they're doing. Like, you know, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. They weren't trying to be courageous. They were courageous. And there's a difference. You know, it's interesting because their behavior here is way different than it was just a few weeks earlier when they went into hiding because they were so afraid of these very same people. But Jesus' resurrection, it literally changed everything for them. They, you know, and to be fair, they were all in with Jesus before. You know, they left everything to follow him, believing that he was the Messiah. But then he got killed. And they just thought, well, it's over. But now, after the resurrection, they know that not only is he the Messiah, but he is God incarnate because he rose from the dead. Now they're all in with Jesus in a whole new way. He is their champion, their hero. And again, there wasn't anything in their lives, nothing in their lives that took precedence over him. And that, and this is the key, that translated into an entirely new way of life for them. It wasn't business as usual. And that is the key to character. It's this new way of life with Jesus at the center of it all that was crucial in their transformation. And this leads us to an important question. is Christ-like character formed in us so that we can be courageous people? How is it formed in the apostles? If you read the book of Acts, you can conclude very quickly, well, the Holy Spirit did the forming in the apostles. It was the Holy Spirit at work in them. And it's the Holy Spirit at work in us who forms us. But the question is, well, what's our part to play in this? And to answer that, let's go to one of these other passages. I said there's four passages where this word archegos is used. Let's go to one in Hebrews chapter 12. This is parts of verses 1 and 2. It says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, archegos, and perfecter of faith." So perseverance is being encouraged here. And perseverance, like courage, is a characteristic of Christlikeness. And how do we get it? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. But we got to think about that. What's that mean? Of course, it doesn't mean that we should literally look at Jesus. He's not here. He's at the right hand of the Father. Here's what I think it means. It means we should engage in practices and habits that help us to have Jesus continually on our hearts and in our minds. That's what it means to fix our eyes on Jesus. And how did the apostles do that? Well, Luke tells us. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That became the New Testament, the Bible. So they were reading the Bible. They were having it explained to them. It says that they were in fellowship with one another. Every day they were together in the temple and in their homes, breaking bread together. That's communion, sharing meals with each other. They prayed and praised God together. They gave generously to help those who were in need. They were, quote, one in heart and mind. And this was, at this point, not a small group of people. This is several thousand people. And Luke says they were one in heart and mind. That takes a lot of work. That takes a lot of effort. Their eyes were fixed on Jesus, the archegos, the champion, the perfecter of faith. And all of that created the ideal environment for the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, forging in them the character of Christ. And the Spirit did just that, made them into loving, joyful, peaceful, kind, giving, persevering, courageous people who enjoyed the fullness of life in Christ, resurrection life, and they literally changed the world. So if we will do the work to live Spirit-filled lives of devotion and fellowship and generosity, and let's face it, it takes a lot of work. It requires a lot of effort and sacrifice and commitment on our parts. But when we do that, like the apostles, then Christ-like character will be forged in us. And we, too, will come fully alive in Jesus. And then, when opposition comes our way, and it's probably not going to look like it did for them, but when opposition comes to us, maybe it will be actual persecution. Maybe it will be a difficult diagnosis or a challenging family situation. And there's no maybe about this one. We will all face the ultimate opposition, death itself. But once that character is formed in us by the Spirit, when the opposition comes, we'll be able to face it courageously, just like our champion, Jesus Christ, the perfecter of faith, who, quote, in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.